Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We ended last time with John the Baptist's death. So as we go into verse 13, I want to really pick up in verse 12. Matthew 14, verse 12. Then his, John's disciples, came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now many believe that there could have been as many as 8,000 to 10,000 men, women, and children that ate. Just a miraculous thing that Jesus did. And you know, there's 3 things we've been witnessing here in our study of Matthew. First of all, we see, as we studied last time, Jesus is now teaching his disciples in private. The crowds just weren't grasping what he was teaching. So he decided to take his 12 boys with him and just teach them in private. Secondly, the disciples haven't understood, or really they haven't yet responded to the Lord's teaching. And now, thirdly, we're beginning to see a little hope and faith, just a little bit of growth going on here. Ultimately, we know it's going to come down to chapter 16. There in verses 15 and 16, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The guy started to grasp, hanging out with Jesus, sitting in, being taught by Jesus. They were starting, their faith was growing. And they were starting to understand who Jesus really is and was, and what his claim was all about. We see a few verses later there in chapter 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." You see, now that they were starting to understand his teaching and what he was talking about, then he was able to go ahead and tell them, "Hey, look, this is what's going to happen to me. I want you guys to know it before it happens so that you understand that I told you this had to take place." Here in our story this morning, Jesus withdraws to a remote area, actually on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've never been to Israel, the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee, as you look up on the mountain, that is where we believe that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. I mean, it's standing up there. It was like a big tunnel area, you know, like a megaphone, where as he preached, everyone would have been able to hear him. So Jesus withdraws to this part of the Sea of Galilee, and his desire is he wanted to be alone with his disciples. But what happens here, we see the people see Jesus and the guys leaving. They see where he's going. And what happens is they walk all the way around the lake. And when him and the disciples get there, the people are already there. But I want to focus on verse 14. Look what it says here again, verse 14. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Now, interestingly, the feeding of the multitude is actually the only miracle that you will find in each one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The people were really moved by it. I mean, it usually is. You guys ever see when we have our barbecue nights? It's like 1 month's worth of services all in one evening because there's food. Amen? You guys with me? Come on, man. Don't give me that holier-than-thou look. When there's food, we love going out and fellowshipping with everybody. In Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus used this to teach the people about the kingdom of God. And we know he commissioned the disciples to do this themselves just before this took place. John's gospel says a miracle was done before the Jewish Passover. And then after that, Jesus spoke on him being the bread of life, that he was the bread of life. Jesus made the point that he is the new Moses who feeds his people with spiritual food. He was bringing a contrast of what was spoken of him in the Old Testament through Moses. And if they eat it, Jesus said that they would live forever. Now, what did he mean by that? Something that struck me when I first became a Christian back in 1981 is when I got there into John 6. Remember Jesus said, he goes, look, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, many of the disciples at that time split. They thought, man, what's he talking about? Cannibalism? You know, eat his flesh, drink his blood. Well, we read in John 6, verse 53, Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And then Jesus went on to explain what he meant in verses 63 to 69. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I'm speaking to you, here's the key, are spirit and they are life. He was talking spiritually. He was talking about the sense that he's the vine and we're the branches, that the branches live because of the vine. We feed off the vine. He goes on to say, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Hey, are you guys going to split too? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, where are we going to go, right? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, as we study the word here every Sunday and Wednesday, it strengthens our faith to where we say those same words. Where are we going to go, man? Are we going to go back to what we used to do in the world? I mean, what are we going to do? He's got the words of eternal lives. There's 4 points that I want to bring out of our story this morning. The very first point that we see here is that Jesus cares about people, especially those who are poor and suffering. He cares for people, man. You know, how many times have we thought, you know, here I'm going through this drama. Lord don't care. If he cared, he'd do something. You ever think that? Well, you know, what I have learned in 35 years, he's behind the scenes already working on our behalf. He's already working. He knows what he's doing. He's very compassionate. In fact, he's our example of how we are to act towards others as he acts towards us. From our study last time, we see the contrast between Herod, who threw his own birthday party. No one would do it for him, so he threw his own, right? And then here we have Jesus holding this thing in the wilderness. Well, the first is given by a king in his palace. This one here, by a preacher in the desert. I look at myself as a preacher in the desert. The first was for people of this world. This one was for the multitudes. The first we know was for Herod. This one here was centered on the people. It was centered on the people. The first was immoral. This one here was Jesus teaching about God's kingdom, about being holy before God, being pure before God. The first ended with the murderer, John the Baptist. This one ended by feeding 5,000 plus hungry people. Herod's was about this world. This one pointed to and anticipated. Think about this, church, that heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb, where people are going to come from every tribe, every nation, every tongue around this world. And it's going to be a place where the poor are going to be invited to come as well. There's people in this world that don't have 1% of what we are blessed with here in the United States of America. People that live in other countries. I think of people in other countries and I think, man, God, here I get bummed out because I can't have this or do this or whatever. And there's people that would just even love to have a shirt like this that I have. Let alone the possessions he's given us and things he's allowed us to do and see and places we can go places. There have been people that haven't traveled more than 10 miles their whole life from where they were born. And we get to do things at times. You see, Herod cared only for himself, only about himself. His actions were the result of his lust for power. It was a desire to save his face before his people, his friends. Jesus' care was for the people. Jesus laid down his desires for the people. He took time to heal them. He took time to teach them. He took time to feed the people. Even though his first desire was what? Why did he go to a remote area? He wanted to hang out with the 12 guys and he wanted to teach them about the kingdom because he knew that the day was coming that he was going to send them out and say, okay, what I've done these 3.5 years, now you do. You spend the rest of your lives letting people know about me and the kingdom of God. I'm preparing a kingdom, man. This is a revolution. You know, how many times have we been hearing that lately? It's a revolution, man. It's called Christianity. We're God's kids. We're going to be with him soon. The day is coming. The point in this story is that Jesus cares for you enough. Even though most people in the world, especially those who are great, especially those who are powerful, they could care less about you. They could care less about you. Think about it. How many people with power, authority, or money don't care about others at all? They could care less. Oh, they might pretend to, unless they've been saved or changed by the Lord. Even co-workers probably don't care much about you. Your friends are most likely more interested in themselves and then their problems than they are about you and your problems. They don't care about you and your problems. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. It's like, it raises a question. You ready for this? Why do you spend so much time worrying about others, what they think or what they're doing, and spend so little time bringing your issues to the only one that can help you? Bring them to Jesus. When we bring our problems and issues to the Lord, you know what? We bring them to the only one who not only cares about us, church, he's compassionate towards us. He understands us. And you know what? He's able to help us in all our needs. Only Jesus can. I find myself at times, man, I'm guilty of it myself. You know, pouring on people. Oh, man, you know, I'm going through this. And, oh, man, what am I going to do? And it's like somebody needs to say to me, shut up, Rick. Don't do it. That'd be dishonor. But Unless we're one-on-one, then you can say that. Rick, shut up, man. You know better than us. You teach us. I mean, I go through those things too at times because I'm human just like you guys. But the more I'm in the Word, the more I understand that many times God tests us. God tests us to see what we're going to do. About, are we going to freak out? Are we going to go off the deep end? What are we going to do? Are we going to keep clinging on the Lord and on His hem of His garment? What are we going to do? Where else are we going to go? 1 Peter 5:7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He sometimes cares for you. Is that what it says? Come on, man. For He cares for you. Point number two. When it comes to spiritual matters, we can do nothing apart from Jesus. We can do nothing apart from Him. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine. You guys are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Oh, we could try to make things happen. We could try to kick down some doors. But it's all going to come to nothing. You're going to have to fight for everything that you gain. Because it wasn't the Lord doing it, it was you doing it. It was me doing it. In reading the Gospels, Jesus continued to press this home to His disciples. In John 6:5, it said, Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? The next verse explains why the Lord said this. And this really ministered to me out of this whole message. Verse 6 in John 6 says this, but this Jesus said to test him. For he himself knew, Jesus himself knew what he was already going to do. He knew what he was going to do. And that verse spoke to me, and it's like, you know what? I'm going through a testing. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He already knows. He wants to see what Rick's going to do. You ever been in that place? You ever been in that place? You know, I'm knocking on doors. I'm calling all these agencies and everything. And out of all these agencies and places I called, and they go, yes, yes, we're hiring. Do you know all last week I didn't get one phone call back? And I'm thinking, Lord, what's the deal? And in studying here, I know he's testing me like he tests all of us. He knows what he's going to do, but he's going to let us see what we're going to do. And it's going to depend on if we're waiting on him or if we're not. Now, if you're like me, I want the answer now, right? Right? You know what, God? Tell me yes. Hallelujah. Tell me no. What a drag. Don't say wait. I don't want to wait. Tell me yes or no. You know, I'll get over it. And sometimes he has this wait. You see, like we often do, Philip assessed the situation from a human perspective. And then he replied to the Lord there in verse 7, John chapter 6. He goes, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Well, it was after that that Andrew brought this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus used that for the miracle of feeding 5,000 plus people. In 3 of the Gospels, the disciples thought it would be better to send the people away. Hey, Lord, send the people away so they can go into the towns and villages and buy food for themselves. You know what Jesus was telling them? Are you ready for this? He was telling the disciples, you do something to make this situation better. He told them, you give them something to eat. And literally in the Greek, into our English translation, the emphasis is, you do it. Why do you come to me? You see, because Jesus knew the nature of the problem and already knew what he was going to do, he said what he did to show the disciples that they can never do anything by themselves. They can't do it by themselves. Man, that's a lesson we all need to learn. Guys, we cannot do anything by ourselves except create more trouble and more problems. When we stick our hands in it, that's what we do. We get ourselves in trouble. It just makes it worse. Nothing gets better. Martin Luther, when he was reflecting on our nothing, he said this: our nothing really is nothing, and not a little something. It's nothing. We do have what God has first given to us, and even though we can do nothing of spiritual value with it by ourselves, it is sufficient if we will only place it in the Master's hands. If we will place it in Jesus' hands. Lord, I can't do this, man. I can knock on doors. I can try to do this and this. But God, unless you go before me, nothing's going to happen. Well, that's exactly what happened here. The disciples could do nothing. They did have five loaves, barley loaves, small loaves, and two fish. And when they gave it all to Jesus, I want you to notice this morning what happened. Notice what happened. They found that this was all that was necessary. Think about that. My mind just started rolling. What did Moses have when God sent him to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go"? What did he have? He had a staff in his hand. But think about that a minute. Even though he could do nothing with that staff himself, when he gave it to God, God used it to perform the miracles that led the people of Israel to being released from their bondage, man. What about David? When David was going up against that Goliath, that giant, what did he have? Did he have a shoulder-held surface-to-air missile? Come on, dude, quit moving on me, man. You know, looking through the scope. What do you have? Scripture says he had five small, smooth stones. What's five in Scripture? It's a number of grace. David knew it'd be God's grace, man, to take this dude down. All David had was a sling and five small, smooth stones. But you know what, man? It was enough for God to use that stone as a guided missile and sink it right into Goliath's temple. The first guided missile ever. You see, there's nothing we can do for Jesus. Nothing at all. But God has given us something that can be used effectively if we will only place it in his hands. Church, if we will only place it in his hands. I can't tell you just the many different times and trips that I go through until God deals with me and says, "Rick, now wait, what are you tripping on this for? Just give it to me." "Okay, Lord, here, take it." I'm still tripping on it, though. You know, if you're standing right next to me in skin, yeah, that'd be cool. "Okay, Lord, take it from me, man." First, we need to recognize our spiritual impotence. We have to recognize that first. And then second, then we can place everything that we've been given into his hands. Point number three, we're directed to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I mean, it stresses our inability to do anything, but it does this so we'll draw on the resources that only Jesus can give us. I mean, look what it says in the scripture. First, Jesus says, "He abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." But here's the key. Here's the key. After that, what does he say? "For without me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. You see, we can bear a lot of fruit. In fact, we can bear fruit that will last. But only if Jesus is working in us and through us. Because he is the only one able to meet every need. and all of our spiritual needs. Here in our story, Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. He directed the people to sit down. Some of the other gospels says that they sat down in 50s and in larger groups. And then looking to heaven and thanking God for the food, he broke the food and he distributed it to his disciples and they distributed it to the people. The conclusion of the story we find in verse 20. Look what it says here in Matthew 14. So they all ate and they were all filled. Can you imagine that? Come on, we're talking 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. They ate and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Then those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You know, just like today, having enough food was a serious matter back in those days. It was a serious matter. Sometimes it wouldn't rain. And if they didn't get the rain, guess what happened? The crops went bad. And then the people started starving. Today, when we want something to eat, man, all we got to do is go to the store and buy it, right? Or if we don't want to buy something and cook it, we do a drive-by. We'll hit In-N-Out. But in biblical times, if a person had enough food to eat, first of all, they knew it was a gift from God. And you know what? Secondly, it was something that they were very thankful for. They were very thankful for. The people knew that God alone provided that food. Isaiah told the people in Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. David wrote of the blessings, God's blessings in Psalm 22, verse 26. He said, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And then one of my favorite scriptures that God gave me back in 1981 when I first started reading through the Bible on God's provision is what David said in Psalm 37, 25. David said, you know what? I was young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. God has always taken care of him, man. God has always taken care of me. Have we ever scraped the bottom of the trash can? Yeah, we have. We went through hard times back in the 90s. 3 different times, man. 2 of the times was because I got fired. I got fired from my job because I was not willing to do something under the table. And then when I was brought on staff in 1996 as an associate pastor, as Steph and I prayed for 2 weeks, fasted for 2 weeks with nothing but water, God revealed to me, Rick, if I couldn't have trusted you out there in the world with my things, I would have never been able to bring you to this place to bring you on staff. It's because I stood my ground, but I got fired for it. I lost my job. And I got 3 little daughters at home, man. What am I going to tell my wife driving up the hill? Tears burning down my cheeks. God, why? 2 of those times was just before Christmas. Just weeks before Christmas. What am I going to tell my daughters, Lord? I stayed faithful. You see, Jesus was building on the natural thing of worrying. Does anybody in here ever worry? Let me see your hands. I'll do an altar call, man. I know you all do. Come on, man. We're in church. Wherever 2 or 3 are gathered, he's here, right? Can't lie to God. He was building on the natural thing of worrying and the awareness that God supplies our daily needs. It's God. Who do you think gave you the strength to get up this morning to come to church? Who gives you the strength to go to work? Oh, but Rick, I only make 70 bucks a week. Who do you think's providing that 70 bucks? You stay faithful, and he'll increase that, man. I'll tell you from experience, he'll do that. I'm going to tell you something else, and you guys might think it's because of kind of what we're dealing with here a little bit, but it ain't because of that. It's just come to mind right now. When we went through those hard times in the 90s, I'm ashamed of this, but we quit tithing because when I was working, I was taking home $500 a week, and we were meeting our needs. That's all we were doing. And then I started doing little side jobs to try to make money because I got fired, and I'd make $150 here, $50 there. One week, I took home $30. And I'm thinking, and this is how we think, granted. I'm thinking, man, it's only $30. God knows. He understands. I got three kids here and a wife. And we got to buy some milk and bread, some beans, frijoles, some tortillas, man. And you know, I just, man, God understands. And you know, God dealt with me. God spoke to my spirit and said, who do you think gave you that $30? I gave that to you, Rick. I expect my offering, my tithe off of that. And I said, Lord, you know what, man? I'll do 10%. I'll give $3 off of that $30. But if you don't provide, you're dealing with your daughter, my wife. You're dealing with stuff on this, man. And you know what? I started tithing, and I'm here to tell you, as God is my witness, I want you guys to understand this. You're my family. I'm telling you this. Every time that we quit tithing, when I started tithing again, do you know that God brought us out of the financial crisis we were in? Do you know we've got to the place where our bills were being met plus more? Because we stayed faithful. Since then, we've never not tithed. If we go on vacation for a week, we save up that Sunday's tithe. The following Sunday, we put it in. I don't mess with God. Do you know in the Old Testament that if you didn't offer God that tithing for that week and you held it back, he's worse than B of A, Bank of America. Do you know he charged 25% interest because you didn't tithe that week for the next week? That's why Paul wrote in the New Testament to the church in Corinth. He said, set aside for the first day of the week your tithes and offerings, which is what? Sundays. That's why we do it on Sundays, the first day of the week. I mean, read Malachi chapter 2 and 3. God tells us, and he spoke to me through that, Rick, you're ripping me off, man. I go, God, what do you mean I'm ripping you off? He goes, in the tithes and offerings. It's the only place in the whole Bible that God will say, test him. Everywhere else, he tests us. It's the only place he says, prove me in this. Prove me, test me in this. If you don't start being faithful in your tithes and offerings, God will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing you can't even contain it. Test me in that. And I used that scripture and I said, okay, man, here's my $3, God. I'm testing you. You told me to do it, I'm testing you. And each time, I'm telling you, he brought us out, man. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know what he was saying here? He's saying we'll never find full spiritual satisfaction until we first find it in him. If he's not number one in your lives, you're just going to go through it, man. You make him number one, you watch and see what he begins to do. He'll blow you away. I'm telling you, man. I'm standing here as a blown away individual. Not only can we be satisfied in the Lord, but many times there's an abundance left over, which says you and I can never exhaust God. We can never exhaust him. Sometimes the needs of other people can drain us. Some are so needy that it can seem like they're bottomless pits. But you know what? There is no pit so deep. There's no hole so dark that Jesus cannot fill it or bring light to it. He will satisfy you if you will only go to him. Maybe this morning you're like the prodigal son in a far country. You thought life I lost my whole train of thought. I looked straight at Mike, and he looked at me. We met eye to eye, and I lost my whole study. See how easy it is? I so depend on God. Maybe you're like the prodigal son in a far country. You thought life was to be enjoyed without the presence of your heavenly Father. So you squandered the inheritance he gave you. And you're at the point where your stomach and your heart are empty. Now you're filling yourself with the slop that is fed to the pigs. You're starving. You're miserable. You're abandoned. You're alone. Man, if this is where you're at this morning, guys, I want to tell you, do what the prodigal did. There in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Man, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When he confessed his sin and he returned to his father, he found his father waiting for him to beat the snot out of him. Is that what the scripture says? Come on. He found his father waiting for him, and the father received him with open arms and poured on him the riches of his household, even though he was not worthy of such treatment. It speaks of our Heavenly Father. Man, we can come back to him 1,000 times. He's not holding a grudge on you. He's not ready to drop a big thumb on you or do something to you or slap you upside the head like Dad used to give me every now and then. Talk about bringing common sense to your mind. Get a good whooping upside the head and see how that feels. There was a party. Verse 22 continues there in Luke, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. What are we going to get when we go in the rapture? We're going to be clothed in the best robe, a white robe. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Bring that steak. Ribeye. Tri-tip. Come on, man. You guys with me on this? Ribeye. Bring it here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The point I'm trying to make is no matter where you are with God this morning, man, if you'll only go back to Jesus, to your first love, amen, you'll never find him holding a grudge on you. You'll never find him being insufficient for your need. Fourth and lastly, the last point, feeding the 5,000 shows, are you ready for this, church? It shows that God works through other people. He works through other people. Even though Jesus is sufficient for all our needs, Jesus chooses to work through you and me as channels by which he meets the needs of others. He chooses you and me as Christians as channels by which he meets the needs of others. He worked through the disciples who were given the broken loaves and fish. They distributed them to the people. They were the ones that gathered up the pieces that were left over. I mean, Jesus could have just said the word, and next thing everybody knows, there's a fish and a loaf of bread under their arms, right? He could have did anything. But instead, he worked through people, through the disciples, especially through Philip, Andrew, and that little boy who had the 5 fish and the 2 loaves. In this respect, you and I are to be distributors of that blessing. Remember on one occasion, Jesus described a man who was visited at midnight by a friend who had no food to serve him. There in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Well, the man didn't have any food, or he wouldn't have bothered his neighbor in the middle of the night. He had nothing. And he knew his neighbor could help. So he went to his neighbor to get what he needed. You see, this morning, you and I are in that same position. You and I have nothing. But we have a friend in heaven who is able to supply what our friends need. I want to close with this story. I know some of you may have heard it before. One of those times that I got laid off, just before Christmas, I came home. I had my 3 daughters and Steph. I had them sit in the front room, and I told them, "Look, I just got fired." And Steph said, "For what?" I said, "Well, I was asked to do something under the table, and if I wouldn't do it, then I was fired. And I couldn't do it. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I can't do that." And so I got fired. And I looked at the girls, and I said, "Guys, I'm so sorry, but we're not going to be able to have anything for Christmas. We won't have the money to buy anything for you guys." And my oldest, Crystal, man, I don't know how old she was. She said, "Daddy," she goes, "Christmas is about Jesus. And we have Jesus. And we don't need anything. We have everything." And I know Shannon wanted one of those little, they had the guitar on TV with the little thing, you know, where you can play the chords and it plays songs according to a chord sheet or whatever. She wanted that and some other things, and we couldn't get it for her. So my mom and dad heard that we weren't going to have Christmas dinner or anything, so they called us over for Christmas dinner. It was Christmas Eve. We went over. We had dinner with them. They fed us, and we were, of course, blessed over it. I felt ashamed because I'm the provider of the house. You know how us guys are. And so we were driving home, and I was just thinking, man, God, I thought you were going to provide. Man, we've been serving you. We've been living for you. We've put our whole lives in your hands. Everything about us is in your hands. And we were living on Piedra there in Hesperia. And as I was coming down the street, it was dark out. We turned into the driveway. And I looked and I backed up because I thought, who just dumped a bunch of trash on our front porch? And I backed up and I put the lights on the front porch. And I look and I see this guitar hanging out of a box. And we got out of the car and we went up to it. Here's boxes. Here was a frozen turkey. Here was all this food. Here was presents. I'm sorry. All the presents said from Jesus. And we just stood there. And all 5 of us was just hugging each other. And we were just crying. It's like, God, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for thinking that you didn't care about us. I went in the house and I said, who'd you tell? Steph said, I didn't tell anybody. I go, but the guitar, but these things that the girls wanted. She goes, Rick, it's the Lord. And it blew us away. That's how God works. He works like that. And you know, it was through this study that God had to remind me of those times where we were scraping the bottom of the trash can, just making pennies each week, taking 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. You guys know what that's about. And then we just got in, we had to trust him all over again. And we just threw our lives back into God, into his hands, and said, God, here we are. We're doing what you've called us to do, and we're going to stay faithful, and that's it. And you know what? God has never let us down since. Here we are, 20 years later, and God's been faithful to us, man. Yeah, we've had tight times. Yeah, we've had things going on. Yeah, there's been drama in our lives. But you know what? He's never left us or forsaken us, ever. His word says he will not until the end of this age, man. So I want to encourage you guys this morning, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, man, put your hand in the hand from the man of Galilee, man. Amen. Just want you guys to know I love you. I appreciate you, man. Let's pray.